My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 18, John 18, and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. You can see the natural divisions there, can't you? Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. It's quite a remarkable verse. And it's a clear statement by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ regarding his own birth. Way there in the Gospel according to John, you wouldn't expect the reference there, but there he refers to his own birth and why he came into this world. And on a Sunday like this, that we are very aware of the teaching of the Incarnation, and remarkable verses in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then we have also, if you remember in the Hebrew epistle, how it's summed up by saying God has spoken many times in many ways to men and to prophets in olden days, but now is his final word in his Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then in the Matthew and in Luke, we have lovely scenes there. And we have the early beginnings and of the nativity scene, its simplicity and its purity. And Mary is told of that holy thing that shall be born in her, and the virgin birth. We are aware, we know the lovely accounts of the shepherds hearing from the angels of the birth of the Son of God. And the vision of angels they saw there, and the praises of God, and they make their journey to Bethlehem. We also know of the account of the wise men who followed the star from the east, and they came to worship him. They all converge in one place, and they come to a stable, and they came to a place where Jesus Christ is born. And you could well say that since that time, nothing could ever be the same again. There are events in our lives, aren't there, that can happen. Sometimes they're sad events, sometimes they're happy events. But whatever they are particularly important events in our lives. You can say that nothing will really ever be quite the same again. There are times like that, and they sober us when we think of them. But here, in a very remarkable way, we can say, since the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, nothing really in this world could ever be the same again. And it is true, when we come into an experience of Jesus Christ and the birth in our hearts of the Savior in that way, if I can put it in a pictorial way, that nothing really can ever be the same again since Jesus came into our hearts. But the phrase that I'm sure you can see that I'm particularly struck with here, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He's facing Pilate there. And Pilate is as evasive as he can be. He's really, if you read the account very carefully, and I'll not go into all the detail, he squirms. He tries every way to get out of any responsibility that may be put upon him. He's as evasive as he can be. and he delays as much as he can, but he's trapped. And we know the determination of Caiaphas and of the Jews, and then the coming to the hall of judgment, and where Pilate himself sits there. Now, the Jews won't come into the hall of judgment because it would defile them. And so he comes out to them and says, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" And Pilate desires that they judge, and they point out that they desire his death, and they haven't got that authority. Then he goes back to his judgment seat, and he speaks to Jesus Christ. And he brings his question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" He begins there, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And then in verse 35, Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? How can I know? Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He found it all very confusing. He was troubled by his wife's dream. He was frightened at the threats of the Jews, that they might say that he was willing to support a man who made himself king. All sorts of things were going through the minds of Pilate. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He explains to him very kindly, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." That is, if I had a kingdom, then there would be an army here. There'd be trouble here. And there would have been an uprising. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews." They would have fought against the Jews. They wouldn't have allowed this thing to happen, "if my kingdom were of this world. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom is not from this world. And then in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then, if you're not king of the Jews? And if you had a kingdom on earth and they'd fight against the Jews, then what kingdom have you got? Art thou a king then, from some other place? Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Now, thou sayest that I am a king." Now, he's not saying that in a non-committal way. "Thou sayest that I am a king." And then he begins to fill it in. "To this end, to this position I'm in now, I was born. And for this cause came I into this world." And then he enlarges again, "that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And that could include Pilate, if he was capable of hearing it. So whether the person should be Jew or Gentile, "everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now that's briefly, the area that we are in. You can see, although I'm around the crucifixion, yet I'm not really, am I? "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." It is our Saviour's comment regarding his birth. It is what our Saviour has to say regarding his entry into this world. Then the first point then is this: the incarnation in the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And look more carefully at these words. Arises from this question: art thou a king then? Thou sayest that I am a king. But to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, where does that come from? Oh, that thought. Now, if we look at the reading I had at the beginning, Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 35, I'll just read you the relevant passage. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." A strange kingdom. Is it the Roman Empire that lasted the longest, about 300 years or so? Yet it ended. It ended. There be many empires, many great kingdoms. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost. And here is the vital verse regarding the virgin birth. And this is what we believe. And this is a verse, I suppose, that is overlooked or not believed. I believe that Mary was a pure maiden, don't you? The Bible says so, and I believe it. I believe she was pure and that she was a virgin. How could she have a child? The Holy Ghost, listen to these beautiful words. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Can you imagine that? Or try and capture it in our minds this morning. There will be a visit of the Holy Ghost, and all the power of the triune God, all the power of the God, it will be there. The power of God will be upon this young girl. It's an amazing thing. Therefore also, that holy thing, strange words, aren't they? Remarkable words. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See, when we think of the Father and the personality of the Father, it's not a personality in the way that we are thinking. And when we're thinking of the divinity of Christ, we cannot think of personality in the way that we are thinking. And yet he takes on board human nature. That holy being, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And of that Son of God, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So there is our reference to our kingdom earlier on in that passage. Now, also God had spoken to Joseph. And this is a lovely scene as well. He appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, of the line of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, the reason for that would be, if a man discovered that the person that he was engaged to was with child, he would be very alarmed if they had not come together themselves, and there was a terrible death, or a separation, or a throwing away from society, that would be that person's lot. He said, don't be afraid when you see this happening. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So to Joseph he says, this remarkable son shall save their people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. And to Mary, he says, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Do you feel with me this morning, what a relief that there is a place that sins can be forgiven. What a relief. What weight we would bear as we die. And as we prepare to meet what will be then to us the unknown, and still have to meet God, what sorrows would be ours if we had to enter into the presence of God without having been made fit for heaven, as our children's carol put it. It would be a most terrible thing. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, doctrinally, we have these truths. He is divine. He is eternally begotten. The Godhead is one. And we have the Father. And there never was a time when Jesus was not being begotten. It is an eternal begetting. And then they sent forth the Holy Spirit. There never was a time when the Spirit was not being sent forth. There is a remarkable thing in the unity of the Godhead. It is a mystery that we will never unravel. We will try to explain it best we can whilst we are here on earth. Yet by faith we know that this is true. We would not say there is a multiplicity of God. We say there is one God. And yet we know that this divine being dwells in what we describe as three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and the divine being dwells perfectly in him. As the divine being dwells perfectly in the Father and in the Spirit. It's not one third. It is perfectly so. He is divine. He has also humanity, but not completely identifiable with ours. It's no use thinking of it like that. And certainly, we can say when he came here on earth, he was limited by the effects of sin. But that is, there would be tiredness and weariness and hunger and thirst, the normal things, and also subject to death. But there is one essential difference in him. He is not sinful by nature. One hymn puts it like this: a second Adam, the first Adam, was innocent, yet chose the sin. But here's the second one: a second Adam to the fight, but to the victory came. He is without sin. He is tempted, but he does not fall. He has perfect humanity. This is our Savior. He can identify with our frailty. He can identify with temptation because he was sorely tempted many occasions, but particularly that time in the wilderness. So he knows the feeling and the pressure of temptation. All that is true in his experience. Yet there is that distinct difference between him. He has perfect humanity, yet he is without sin. He is pure. And although for Calvary, the iniquity is laid upon him and the responsibility of our sin is laid upon him, he himself, although bearing the weight of our guilt, never becomes unclean. He bears the responsibility. He stands in our place for our punishment, but he remains sinless himself. That is our Savior, the altogether lovely one, the second person of the Trinity, where we have absolute deity and we have perfect humanity. We're in the carols, there are some lovely phrases, as in many of the hymns. And I often feel we should sing some of them perhaps at other times, but I suppose the tunes are so associated with Christmas. It would be very difficult to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing at Midsummer, I know. And yet, for all that, if you let the little chorus out and look at the verses, nothing wrong with the chorus, but if you look at the verses, it is perfect for every time. Look at this phrase: veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Is that beautiful? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. To quote that carol again by Charles Wesley, he says, mild he lays his glory by. He's willing to lay that radiance that belonged to him that we wouldn't be able to bear here on earth. Mild he lays his glory by. Why? Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Excuse me. Born to give them second birth. Now the second point, that's the first point, that is the incarnation of his birth. The second one, the introduction of a kingdom. The reference then, Mary, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now what is his kingdom? Now here particularly it is kingship. Look at the scene where he's going to refer to his birth. Now we're with Pilate. We're far away from the birth, and yet we're not far away. Art thou the king of the Jews? And then he goes to that conversation. Well, if my kingdom were of this earth, I would have had men to fight me, and they would have fought against the Jews. Well, then he's logical, Pilate. If you're not king of the Jews, so king of what? King of whom? King of what kingdom? Art thou a king then? And he answers him. He does not deny. He says, thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, Now, there are three things here regarding the kingship or the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this context. The first one is this, verse 37. This kingship is obviously, from this verse, something that dwells in the hearts of men. It could dwell, if Pilate responded, in Pilate's heart. If Herod had responded, it could have dwelt in his heart. If a Jew responded, it could dwell in his heart. If a Gentile responded, this kingdom could dwell in his heart. It is a belonging that knows no racial differences, that knows no linguistic differences, that knows no cultural differences. It is a kingship that is experimental and real in our hearts. The kingship is in the hearts of men and women, there in the depth of the soul. May I remind you of the Ephesian epistle that we've been looking at for quite a long time? Where does he begin to establish his kingship with us? Is it in my mind? Well, I could understand it with my mind. You cannot establish it there. The mind is sinful. Is it in my emotions, my affections? They are fickle. They could be a little moved as you talk about the kingdom, which has no end. Or my will. Well, you could persuade me, but my will is fickle. There has to be a change of hearts. So what does God do? He establishes the kingship of Christ in the disposition of the soul, in the hearts of the soul, there. So it can be anywhere. So if you should say now, if there were a national anthem for the kingdom of God, and all the world were flattened out like that, just for convenience sake, and then somebody say, all those who belong to the kingdom of God, stand up and sing the eternal anthem of Worthy is the Lamb. And we would find a scatter from all over the world in a myriad languages and backgrounds of people standing there in that remote corner or in that remote corner. And there will be a mighty throng on earth and in heaven who will sing this great anthem, Worthy is the Lamb. So you would not be able to say, you really belong to that nation or to that race. Not at all. Not only has it no end, it has no ordinary barriers. It is in the hearts of men and women. There in the depth of the soul. We'll come to that in a moment. The second thing, it is not an earthly kingship. If it were, in verse 36, I touched on this, my kingdom is not of this world. And of course this was a great disappointment to the Jews, who really were misinterpreting the prophecy regarding the Messiah. They were thinking of some great king, and quite natural to think so, that to deliver them from the yoke of Rome. They were a very independent people, like all people are, and they had that natural desire to rule their own affairs. But Rome only regarded everybody as a province. And if a Jew said, I'm a Jew, a Roman said, well, no, not really. You're Roman, but you're Jewish, but you're Roman. That is the way of empires. It's always been the way of empires. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. No, I've not come for that. And can you imagine something of the disappointment of the Jews who had a passionate love for their country and wanted to get rid of Rome? We've seen this time and time and time again in the history of the world and will be in the history of the world. But here is a kingdom that doesn't belong to those petty quarrels of either domination or desiring freedom. It doesn't belong to that. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then I would my servant would fight. I'd get my army together, and I would begin to dominate nation after nation like the Romans have, and I would say, here we are, I have established the kingdom of God by might and by power of sword and spear. But it's not that kind of kingdom. Indeed, it's the very opposite. And Pilate looked at this man. There he is. He looks a bit of a mess. A Roman scourging. Herod, you see, wanted him off his hands. He thought if he'd whip him. But oh, I read this week what a Roman scourging was. And I had to stay on it for a long time. I know that the suffering of Christ is more than physical. I know there's a profound spiritual thing there. And the real suffering is the Father turning his back on the Son, that mysterious event. But nevertheless, his poor human body, that often parts of the body were dragged out because of the 9 lashes and the whip and pieces of metal and things on each one of the thongs. And how very few people survived it. And then a crown of thorns and all these things, and a mockery of a robe. All these things were his parts. However he looked at that time before Pilate, he must have looked something to be pitied. And yet he stands there with a dignity. He says, yes, I have a kingdom. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they wouldn't have allowed this to happen to my body. They would not have allowed this to happen. Do you know, Pilate could have laughed. He said, you a king? Look at the mess you're in. And look at your future. It looks a pretty despairing one. But he was afraid. He wanted to wash his hands of all this. There was something in the air. There was something about this man's gaze. There was something about his cleanness. There was something about his penetration that frightened him. He wished it were all over. He wished it had nothing to do with him. My kingdom is not of this world. And the third one, Pilate wants to know, well, are you really a king? Are you really a king? Thou sayest that I am a king. And she immediately follows. It's not being non-committal because he says, to this end was I born. This is why I'm here. I'm born to be a king. And for this cause came I into the world. Or the cause at the moment is a crucifixion. He says, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. This is what I was born for. I die that men may live. This is why I came. This is the purpose of it all. He came to testify of the truth in regard to man's salvation and to destroy the realms of lies. For this great cause, to bring men out of darkness into the kingship of Christ and into his most marvelous lights. And lastly, the invitation of a king to his cross. To this end, sometimes you'll find in some translations, for this purpose. I don't know which I prefer. I think I like to this end. For me, it has to this conclusion. This is exactly why you're doing this. For this end. Nothing more to it. This is the finality of it. To this end. For this cause. I'm also representing a great cause, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, what is ahead of him? The cross, the crown of thorns. He refers to it very often as his hour. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah did his best to tell the Jews. He said, you're expecting a Messiah, but let me tell you, his greatest moment will be a strange one. He will be wounded for transgressions. His throne will be a cross. Wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace will be upon him. And with his stripes we shall be healed. That is what our Messiah will be like. And he's saying this hundreds of years before the event. And he speaks about it in a tense that means as if it had already happened, yet it is to happen. What is it for us? It is a penalty paid for our sin. I wonder if there's anyone here who doesn't know that. The meaning of the cross is beyond the nails. They are there. They hurt. Beyond the crown of thorns. It's sharp. It hurts. Beyond the insults. They were hurtful. They were insulting. Beyond the spitting. It was undignified. Beyond the death of a thief. It was horrible. Yet beyond that, there is something else being done here for them, for the Jews. They're getting rid of a nuisance. For Pilate, it was a problem. But for God, before men, in showing that his son was willing to take the penalty for our sin. And in an act on earth, eternal damnation is enacted before us. For hell is godlessness. God, the presence of God is not there. Even in the wickedest life, there is some common grace whilst here on this earth. But on the cross, there is a moment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the suffering of the cross. To this end came I into this world. And for this cause, greater than any nationalistic little nation, whatever it may be, and however passionately a person may feel and love his own nation, for a kingdom and for a kingship that will know no end, and for a penalty that satisfies God so that justice is able to say enough. And there is that Welsh hymn, which I don't know if the translation really does justice to it. But let me remind you of it if I have the number here. Here it says, there is a path of pardon in his blood. Really, that phrase in his blood should be in his propitiation. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation. He's fulfilled the law in his life. He has met the requirements of the law for our failure in his death. A father's approbation. Here Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. It meets our deepest need. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now here's the application. He came to testify the truth. What is that? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So all our guessings are only guessworks and speculations. All our man-made religions, however sincere, are still man-made. But here is one who says, if you want to know about God, I am the truth about him. If you want to know about the kingdom, I am the truth about it. I am that truth. Come to me and you're immersed in that truth. I came to testify the truth. Now, where did he get it? What he had seen and heard in the presence of the Father. Remember for the purpose of redemption. They are co-equal, they are co-eternal. For the purpose of redemption, the Son puts himself subordinate to the Father and the Spirit to both. For the purpose of redemption. Now listen to John 17. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, look at that verse. For I have given unto them, what? The words which thou gavest me. the truth which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. And they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So what we have here is, what is this witness of the truth? That he came from the presence of the Lord to us with this great spiritual knowledge called the truth here. Who's going to listen? Now the verse itself tells us in verse 37, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. How exact scripture is. So look at this picture. Who is going to receive the truth of the forgiveness of sins? Who is going to receive the truth of imputed righteousness? Who is going to receive the benefits of glory? Who is going to receive? Those people that will receive are these. It says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, who are these people who are of the truth? Whoever is a partaker of his divine nature. Now, do you see the picture? No one can really accept this gospel who hasn't been prepared. And the preparation is regeneration, the rebirth. That is in the unconscious, remember, in the depth of the soul. We are unconscious of it. The soul is passive. In the heart of the soul, during the preaching of the word, a man or a woman can have a change of heart. And the kingship of Christ is established there. And the principle of life is established there. They are then of the truth. They have much to learn. They have much to experience. They have much to go through. And they will respond with great desires for God and with sincerity. But this is a remarkable thing. These who are then of the truth will receive the truth. Their minds now, the faculties of their souls will be enlivened. Their minds now will think in a different way. They will have heard it before when their hearts were wrong. Now when their hearts are right, their minds see the beauty of the Son of God. They see the wonder of the cross. The miracle of sins forgiven. Their emotions have holy desires. Their sensibilities. And they respond in a way that is pure. And their will at last is making its first right holy exercise in the direction of God by coming to Jesus Christ. There's your verse again. A remarkable verse. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is on the truth heareth my voice. They are able to respond. Is this your story? What did Pilate do? He could see it in front of his eyes. He was disturbed. He was worried. He didn't want to receive him or reject him. And so he says, bring me a bowl. Let me wash my hands. We say it in our language. I'm washing my hands. I'm having nothing to do with him. It is a rejection. I'm washing my hands. Or is it this? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, we praise thee. Ask thy blessing upon these words, that they might be for thy glory, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.